of the confession that deals with religious worship, right? Religious worship. Just a couple of things of review. We've considered elements of worship, right? And those are, there are four of them that we've considered, apart from a general consideration, but the first one we considered was what?
Praise?
No. Worship? Starts with P.
Prayer.
Prayer. Good. Prayer. Prayer. First one. And perhaps the element of worship that we use the most. And we talked about that. Because every day constantly we can be, right, in a state of prayer. Certainly, we can do a lot of talking, and I hope we do a lot of talking to our Heavenly Father. So prayer, all right? Then we considered what? The others. And you can give these to me in any order.
Preaching.
Preaching, all right? The Word of God. The Word of God, the reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word, the hearing of the Word, all right? So as you read your Bible day by day, you're engaging in worship. Okay? You're engaging in worship. And our attitude and our mindset ought to be such. All right? So, preaching, what else?
Singing.
Singing, good. Singing. Again, thanks to Dr. Overly for taking a couple of lessons and giving us some insight into that. Singing, what was the key to singing? Two things. Has to be based on what?
Truth.
Truth? Where do we learn truth? From what? From the Word. All right, it has to be based on the Word of God. And it has to be from what? The heart. Based on the Word of God. And from the heart. That's the key thing about singing. All right? What else?
Sacraments.
The sacraments. Good. Good. All right. So those are our four things. And then there are other things, special services, fasting, things that we do that are engagements into worship as well. But those are our four principal ones. Our directory of worship adds tithing. Tithing, tithes and offerings. All right? But those are the four. Now, we started with prayer, and we've talked a good bit about prayer, and I'm certainly not going to go over all that. We've considered how we are to pray, who we pray for, what we pray for, whose name we pray in. We've considered those things, all right? So we've gone through that. And we've also learned that the Lord's Prayer is a special rule. We talked about the Word of God being a general rule. Our praying is to be based on God's Word. And in our praying, quite often, we will use things from Genesis through to Revelation in our praying. But God gave us, Christ gave us in teaching his disciples, this special rule of direction as to how to pray, and gave us a prayer in and of itself that we can pray. So it is to direct us in our praying, and it can be used in our praying as our prayer. So we've learned that. Now, I mentioned last week in our consideration now of the Lord's Prayer, as in connection with our worship and praying, as we consider the questions in the larger catechism, I want to trust that what we will see is that much like the Ten Commandments and the questions on the Ten Commandments, there is what's given to us in the Lord's Prayer is just a little capsule, and we open it up, and there is so much. There is so much there, so much for us to consider. And I trust that as we go through these questions, that will be the case. Now, when we pray, at least I'm just thinking about myself and was thinking about this, When we pray, our praying is often, if I can put it this way, for the moment. That is, not that we don't pray for things that are before us, but we pray with what's on our mind at the moment and what's on our heart at the moment. We bring that to the Lord, and we consider it, pray about it, and deal with it. But I would suggest to you that the Lord's Prayer, the more as I thought about this and looked at it and started dealing with the parts of the Lord's Prayer that the confession breaks up, the preface and the petitions, that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer about a way of life. All right? It encompasses the entirety of your Christian life. Now, we've dealt with the preface already, and let me give you some idea. Let me back up for a minute. Chief end of man is what? Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule, right? What do the Scriptures principally teach? Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, very important, believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. Now, last week, we dealt with the preface. Our Father, which art in heaven. And we talked about that, and again, don't plan to review all of that. But in that, we considered what God has done for us. When we pray, how is it that God is our Father? Well, you've got to then understand and know, because we've learned, when we pray, we must pray with understanding and knowledge. So when you come to God as your Father, what is it that you understand? What is it that you know that allows you to address God as your Father? For we know that we are born in sin. Our spiritual birth certificate says that Satan is our father. It's what your spiritual birth certificate shows. But we know, or at least then the question is, well, wait a minute. If Satan is my father, how is it that I can address God as my father? And of course, that brings us to what God has done for us in Christ. Christ, having died for us, paid the penalty for our sins, faith being given to us, the effectual calling, we believe, and we are justified, and in conjunction with our justification, what else happens? God does what? Not only are we justified in His sight, as if that wasn't enough. If we stopped right there, it'd be marvelous. It is marvelous. But on top of that, what happens?
He adopts us.
God adopts us. Our spiritual birth certificate, I mentioned last week, when you go through an adoption, the birth certificate is changed. The names of the biological parents are removed, and the adopting parents' names are placed in that birth certificate. Now, your spiritual birth certificate shows God is your Father. And in conjunction with that, God has obligated himself, I suggested reverently, God has obligated himself to care for you as one of his children. So now, when you pray, Our Father, it's with the knowledge of how it is you do that. And hopefully, as we do that, it on occasion spurs thoughts then in praise and thanksgiving for what God has done for us. Our Father, which art in heaven. So what I would suggest to you about this way of life then is the preface speaks to us then, all right now, stay with me. Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. What does the preface to the Lord's Prayer teach us about God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to make you his child. So the preface speaks to us of God's love, what we are to believe concerning God, that he is a loving God. He is a good God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. God. Right? What man is to believe concerning God, what's the other part of what the scriptures do? And what duty God requires of man? Knowing that God is a God of love, what's your duty and my duty? Based on that, what are we told? To do what?
Love in return.
Yeah, to love one another. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ. Believers, love one another in the Spirit. Right? What we are to believe concerning God and the duty that is required of us. A way of life. A way of life. So when you pray to God, your Heavenly Father, I would suggest to you that you are praying with the understanding that that relationship requires a duty of you. A duty to love. As we're instructed to love in God's word. Right? So, we dealt with that last week in dealing with the preface. So we come to the first petition. I'm on question 190 of the Larger Catechism, page 561 in your book. Larger Catechism says, what do we pray for in the first petition? And the answer in the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. Now, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to kind of break in and just deal with a few things as we go through. The utter inability and indisposition. We're talking about what Christ taught his disciples to pray. These are not unregenerate people. We certainly would expect utter inability and indisposition to apply to the unregenerate, wouldn't we? They got no desire for God's name to be hallowed. They're a walking example of in a walking opposition, a truth that, no, they don't care about God's name. So why, or perhaps we should just take note, the utter inability, how is it that we manage to live the Christian life with any success? We must have the help of who? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Must have the help of the Holy Spirit. You try living the Christian life on your own without reference to the Holy Spirit and the help, and you're going to be a failure. You are going to find that you are utterly incapable. And the indisposition, it doesn't take much, does it, to stop and think just how, because as we consider what hallowed be thy name means, we're going to see we all, every day, kind of move God out there somewhere. We live our lives, we get going and without thought. God, what would you have me do here? Lord, help me in what I say. Help me in my relationship with my workers today. Do we do that? No, we go to work and we go at it. And that's indisposition. So in praying this, all right, and the confession tells us an answer to honor the what we are praying. When we pray that, is that God would help us to honor him aright. Okay? And in the way that's done, we pray that God would, by his grace, enable. I would suggest to you that the first place that happens is in justification. You are not able to do it at all until you're justified. So enabling you is justification, and inclining us, I would suggest to you, certainly deals with sanctification. Because you still do the battle. That's why there's an indifference at times. That's why we fail to keep God foremost in our thoughts. Because of that battle. But the work of sanctification is God helping us to live more and more unto righteousness, and to die more and more unto sin. That God would, by his grace, enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem him, his titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, and to glorify him in thought, word, and deed. There's your life. There's your life in its entirety. Thought, word, and deed. Right? So to honor God aright in thought, word, and deed. Here's our what we're to believe concerning God, and we'll get to that in just a minute. That he would prevent and remove atheism. Now, I would highly doubt that anyone here is going to come up to anybody else today and say, you know, I just don't believe that there's a God. No, you're not going to be a professed atheist. But we talked about this in considerations in the past. We all are practical atheists. Sometimes more than we'd like to admit. Because when you leave God out of your life, you have become an atheist, practically. Okay? So again, this petition, the way of life, how you live your life, When you're asking God to hallow his name, you're asking him to deal with you and help you understand how it is you are to live. Atheism, ignorance, that can be willful ignorance. Just never bother reading God's word. If you don't know what duty God requires, if you don't know about God, you're not going to be praying this prayer with understanding. You pray this prayer without understanding, you have willfully sinned. Because you are ignorant of what you are to believe concerning God. And in turn, most likely ignorant of what duty he requires of you in reference to what it is you are to believe concerning him. Ignorance, willful, may just be immaturity, new believer. Okay? That's why it's important to pray for one another, to help one another. You know, to understand where people are in their Christian life. And come along gently beside them and say, now, you know, did you consider this? Have you looked? Have you learned this about God? And help them understand what it is they are to believe concerning God. Idolatry. Second commandment, little review here. First commandment, no other gods before you, had to do with our words? First commandment was our focus. Our minds and our hearts on God. No other gods. Second commandment had to do with our
worship.
Idolatry. What are you worshiping? You see, whatever you are doing in your life and whatever I'm doing in my life, I'm making use of what God has given. Okay? So if I am not doing it as unto the Lord, I'm committing idolatry. Because I'm not doing it for the Lord. Who am I doing it for? Most likely. Doing it for self, aren't I? We want to succeed because we want accolades. We want power. We want whatever. And we are doing what we need to do for self. To accomplish, to get to these things. Profaneness, careless with the things of God. That's what profaneness is. Being careless with the things of God. Being careless with words, with his name. It amazes me just how much God's name is taken in vain. There's no fear of God in the eyes of man today. And you know what's really sad? A lot of it comes out of the mouths of Christians. Because they've gotten used to what they hear. They don't think about what it is they're saying. It's just a reaction. But it's taking God's name. It's a careless use of God's name and God's attributes. And I would confess, and I remember a little story. Maybe I've shared this before. When I was in junior high, I think it was. Church I went to, we used to get a paper. I forget what it was called. But there was a story in there about a little boy. And he used the term, the title, G-E-E. And the police officer arrested him, took him before a judge. And little boy, what did I do? Well, you took God's name in vain. No. How? And they explained to him what G means. It's simply another term that's used for God. Words like goodness. Oh my goodness. You ever say that? Only God is good. So you're using an attribute of God in a profane way. You ever say, oh, mercy? Only God is merciful. You're using an attribute of God in a profane way. And yet, if you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying that God would keep you from doing that, or at least being mindful. Certainly, praying the Lord's Prayer is asking God to help you in this area of your life to be careful with how he has made himself known in this world. Profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. If you look at the proof texts that are there on 562, 563, we're not going to go through all of them, but take notice of the word know, or the idea of being known. Number three, that thy way may be known upon earth. Thy way, God's way. Right? Maybe make it a little more personal, that thy way may be known by me. Number four, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth, kind of what we were just talking about, that I may know, that I may truly know, not head knowledge. Everybody in here knows that. You know, I don't think anybody's going to deny that. But what is it then to respond in your life to that knowledge? That's what we're talking about. Number four, that men may know. Number five, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way. Teach me to know that thou art great. Teach me to understand that thou doest wondrous things, that thou art God alone. That's what it is for God's name to be hallowed. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. You see what it is? When we pray, hallowed be thy name, this is what we're praying for. That our heart would be united to fear God. That the Spirit of God would work in our heart to help us. Jack. Well,
we have to be careful.
Yes, and true. And I mean, it's good to know that God is with us. Certainly, we would not fall into his hands in judgment, for that fell upon Christ. Now, we've talked about this in the past. The word, I believe, in one of the questions talks about God's fatherly displeasure with us when we sin. Right? But certainly God is present with us. And I think I mentioned last week, I was struck again, just to bring this point home, when Aaron and Miriam murmured against Moses. And the next thing that Scripture tells us is that God heard it. Don't think God's present? How did he hear it? Well, we know that God is present everywhere and God has knowledge of everything. God heard it and God took action. Okay? We may know. We're going to look at Psalm 145 in a little bit, so I'm going to hold up on that. You can look at those two psalms that are just mentioned some things there, but we'll look at 145. Number 10, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known. God be merciful to us and bless us so that your way may be known. Has to do with how you're living, in part, not only what you're understanding about God, but how you're living before the world. How is it that God's name is going to be known in all the earth because God's blessed you? We are to be salt and light. That's how the world knows that God's blessed you, because you give evidence of it. You give testimony to it. Right? Number 11, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Right? That's God's name being hallowed. God's name being hallowed. So we learn in here that we are to, that God, and that in praying this, hallowed be thy name, that it is to help us honor God aright, to honor God aright, and that God would deal with anything in us and others that in any way is the wrong use of his name and what he has made himself known by. Hallowed means to make holy. So in this petition, hallowed be thy name, we're asking God to help us and to cause us to understand as best we can, our finite, still tainted minds and hearts, as best we can, how pure and holy he is. What we are to believe concerning God, how pure and holy he is. Very jealous as to his name. And his name is more than just his titles. Anything and everything whereby he has made himself known to you and to me and to the world. God doesn't do so lightly. And God holds us all accountable. Holds us all accountable. As best we can to understand how pure and holy he is, and then the duty What's the requirement that God gives us as to holiness? Give me a verse. Pretty simple one. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We understand what we're praying in Hallowed Be Thy Name. We're asking God to make us holy, even as He is holy, because that's the only way you can hallow His name. If you live in any way, at any time, in a sinful manner, you have done something against the holy God. You have failed to be holy. And we understand that in this life that's going to happen. It's not to make an excuse, but it's to make us aware then, hopefully, that we're quick to understand the error of our way, and we seek forgiveness. Confess our sins, because we know what we learned last week and what we consider this morning, that God is merciful and gracious. So if we confess our sins, what do we know? We know that our Heavenly Father will forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. So Christ teaching his disciples, yes, what to pray, but perhaps even more importantly, how to live. How to live. Hallowed be thy name in how I live my life. So our before we understood with a preface about God's love, now we are appreciating and living in the light and knowledge of God's holiness, His justice, His truth, and to live holy lives accordingly. Third commandment, if you go back in your book, if you've got your book, just to tie the two together. Third commandment has to do with thou shalt not, what? Take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Right? Now, we're considering hallowed be thy name. So you go back to the third commandment, and let's just take a quick look. What is required in the third commandment? Third commandment requires that the name of God, His titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, His works, and whatsoever else there is whereby He makes Himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by an holy profession and answerable conversation, to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. That's hallowing God's name. That's just Christ teaching His disciples to obey the third commandment, isn't it? It's exactly what it is, because we just rehearsed this. If we look at question 113, that's on page 436. What are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? Okay? See if any of these strike a chord. The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as required, what we just read, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using His titles, attributes, we talked about the attributes, mercy, goodness, those things, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows, if lawful. I promise I'll do this for you. And you fail? and fulfilling them, if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at, curious prying into, and misapplying of God's decrees and providences, misinterpreting, misapplying, or any way perverting the word or any part of it, to profane jest, curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, God's word, the creatures or anything contained under the name of God to charms of sinful lust and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or anywise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it or ashamed to it by unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it. Hallowed be thy name. If you are guilty of any of that, you're guilty of not hallowing God's name. So we do well to look and consider this third commandment in connection with this. It just broadens, it helps you understand what it is you're asking God to do when you pray. If you're using this as your prayer, and even if you're not using it as your prayer, it ought to be embedded. You ought to be doing this in your praying anyway. Take a look at Psalm 145. We'll close with this. Now, again, what we're to believe concerning God. So as we read down through this psalm, because what I'm going to do is just read down through it. I want you to follow with me. What we're to believe concerning God. And then what duty. What that does to us. And I think this psalm does a wonderful job in doing that. So bear with me as I read, but look for things that you are to know concerning God. All right? I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. All right, here's the first thing. Verse 3, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Here's another thing. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, majestic, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might, the power of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, the goodness of God, and shall sing of thy righteousness, the righteousness, the purity, the holiness of God. The Lord is gracious. He's a gracious God and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. That one's full, isn't it? The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalmist just rehearsing what he knows about God, what we are to know about God. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. The kingdom. He's a ruler. And talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, the eternality, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Sovereignty of God. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy, hallowed in all his works. Now, here's the practical application of that. The Lord is nigh unto all them that pray, that call upon him. To all that call upon him with understanding, in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. See what we've just rehearsed about what we are to believe concerning God, how God turns around, says, now, with that understanding, with that knowledge, with that belief, if that's what your heart is clinging to, I'm nigh. I'll fulfill the desire of your heart. I will hear your cry and save you. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. Love, that's back to our preface, what we've already talked about. But all the wicked will he destroy, and that's dealing with those who don't hallow his name. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Hallowed be thy name. How that relates to us in those last verses. Do we hallow God's name? Do we appreciate how God reveals himself to us? Do we even look for how God is revealing himself to us to consider it? Little things, big things. Mindful of God, so that we don't ignorantly, willfully, profanely take and use what God has made himself known to us by and use it for our own glory, our own end. Hallowed be thy name. All right. Any questions, any thoughts? Anybody else got anything you want to share?
Yeah.
Yes.
Nancy and I were in Jerusalem about 5 or 6 years ago. We were taking a tour. And we had a Muslim guide who told me this. We were near the wall, and the Hasidic Jews were praying at the wall. And he said, the Jews
And do we have an Old Testament example of that as believers? Why are we not in the same position as the Jew? The position that the Jew would hold to, not the saved Jew, the Jew. What happened? Why is it? Could the Jews go into the holiest of all? No. No. When God would come down, when they were traversing through the wilderness, people stayed back. People didn't dare come in the manner that Moses went. And we see in there. But what changed that? What now gives us entrance? Why is it that we can come and utter God's name as our Father? What did that? Talk to me.
We're covered by the blood of Jesus.
Jesus. The veil
was rent
in twain. And we have an entrance. We now have a relationship that's so different. In some ways, in the practical outworking of that. That's wonderful. What Christ has done for us, what God's done for us, His love and His compassion, what He's done for us in Christ. Wonderful. Armin.
I don't believe the position of the Jew in regards to God's name was held originally, that it was a superstition developed along with a lot of the other additional laws that came in, especially sort of Maccabean period. And the threat of Hellenism and stuff, the Greek influence, they started to create extra rules around the law of God to prevent the breaking of the law and the pervading influence of the culture. In that, created rules around the name of God, which more superstition than biblical one.
Sure, because Scripture has it.
Right.
His people using his
right.
name.
So,
sure.
I think
but good.
Learn from the respect and the reverence side of things should be instructive to us, but the superstitious side is going.
Good, good. Good, yes. But, I mean, a Muslim taking note. And again, the Old Testament is so full, that the heathen nations would know that I am God. What we've considered, knowledge, that we would know that God is God. Hallowed be thy name is a part of knowing that God is God. Good. All right. My time's gone. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful again for thy goodness and mercy to us. Lord, we're thankful for thy love to us that we know in and through Jesus Christ. Lord, to be here to know that our sins are forgiven, no condemnation. Lord, that sin and death in the grave, though we battle with sin, it has no lasting power over us, that we have eternal life awaiting for us in glory. We're thankful that even now you have, by your word and with the help of thy Spirit, made it so that we can learn of thee. We can come to understand as best we can who thou art. So, Lord, help us even in this day, as we would consider things from thy word, to learn of thee, and then, Lord, help us by your Spirit to make application that we might live a life according to what we know of thee and what duty you require of us. So be with us in our fellowship time, the prayer time, then, Lord, especially as we would come together to worship. Make it a wonderful service, a service full of praise and adoration of our Savior, a service that brings honor and glory to thy name, that is pleasing in thy sight. Lord, move upon our hearts this day, we ask, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.